All right, let's turn to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. We're down to the point now where we're beginning to study the plagues of Egypt themselves. First hour, we'll look at what we call the discomfort plagues. And remember, there's a pattern in the plagues, and especially the first nine. If we take the first nine plagues, there's a definite pattern that they fall into. They can be grouped into three categories. Now, plague number 10 we study separately because it's a whole different animal. It's associated with the Passover, and we have to put that with the Passover. It's the gospel in the Old Testament, basically, and we'll find that out. But the first nine plagues fall into a pattern where they get worse and worse. And you can break them down into three series of plagues with three plagues in each series. The first produced discomfort, and that's what we'll study this hour, the plagues that are just uncomfortable. The second three bring about real destruction, damage. There will be killing of livestock and property destruction. I call that property destruction. PETA might disagree, but... And then the next three produce the added dimension of death. And when I say death there, I talk about human death. So we have the plagues going from discomfort to destruction to death. They get worse and worse as we go along. And they have a purpose. We looked at that last time. The purpose is twofold. It's to judge Egypt for keeping Israel in slavery, and it's to educate. So they are judicial and they are didactic. We noted that last time. They're going to educate Pharaoh on who's really in control of Egypt. Is it his vast array of gods? And we'll look at some of those because some of the plagues are directed almost specifically at particular gods of Egypt. And if we look at the culture, the religion of Egypt, it makes us understand why God did what he did. And again, before we start, I just want to note that we will consider the plagues to be literal miracles. I do not take the view that plankton in the Nile caused the red color and the Nile overflowed for longer than it usually did, which produced the frogs, and then the frogs, of course, produced the flies and so on and so forth. And you can go all the way down the line, and people have interpreted those as natural events that Moses took and interpreted in light of his theology. Well, we'll see that that doesn't fit. Because you can have all of the plankton that you want and all of the red clay from upstream that you want, but it doesn't turn the Nile red at the exact moment that Aaron smacks it with his rod. And that's what happens. So really, the chemistry isn't what we're looking at. It's the timing of these events. They could not be providential. They could not be natural. They are supernatural miracles. That brings us to the first one, which is the river of blood, and that's in 7:14 through 25. Verse 14 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and as he is going out to the water, and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know I am the Lord." So you see, it's a sign. The plague is a sign. If it was a natural occurring phenomenon, it wouldn't be a sign to the Egyptians. I mean, they've probably seen red mud from upstream float downriver before. They've probably seen plankton in the Nile River before. So that wouldn't carry any weight to them as a sign. Continuing in verse 17, it says, "Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with this staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone.'" So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Okay, so there's the river of blood. In three of the plagues, special note is made that Pharaoh is coming down to the Nile River in the morning, and that's when Moses intercepts him. So apparently it was some kind of a predictable routine that Pharaoh came out in the morning. And history and archaeology give us some insight onto this. Now, it could have been, as in chapter 2, remember in chapter 2, Pharaoh's daughter came out to bathe, and that's when she found Moses in the basket. But history and archaeology show us that there were a series of mansions along the Nile River, and they were built close to the Nile River, and they were built for the specific purpose of living next to the Nile, which was worshipped in Egypt, basically. So it's very possible that Pharaoh could have been coming to the Nile for worship ceremony in the morning. Even though he was a god himself, there were lots of other gods. So, could have been a worship, could have been just to take a bath, could have been to get a drink, to get water. We don't really know for sure. But I like the religious ritual angle, because God is, remember, this is not a fight between Moses and Pharaoh. This is the fight between the God of Israel and all the gods of Egypt. So we're talking about their spiritual life, their religious life. And it's significant that the first plague is directed against the Nile, because the Nile was the lifeline of Egypt. As you recall, we looked at that before. This is Osiris. Osiris was one of Egypt's greatest gods. And he was the god of the afterlife. Now, he was supposedly the one responsible for the annual flooding of the Nile, because he was chiefly the god of rebirth and resurrection. You can tell that by his green skin, because the green skin indicates rebirth. It symbolizes rebirth. Green is the color of fertility. You know, things become green in the springtime when it's spring. So here's Osiris, the green god, and he is the one who was supposed to make the Nile flood and recede. Now, the Egyptians even wrote hymns to the Nile River itself. I mean, that's how much they worshipped it. And without the Nile River, of course, Egypt would be just another spot on the desert. So they wrote hymns. I'll read you one. Hail to thee, O Nile, that rises from the earth and comes to keep Egypt alive. He that waters the meadows, which recreated in order to keep every kid alive. He that makes to drink the desert and the place distant from water. That is his dew coming down from heaven. So they wrote hymns to the Nile River. They worshiped it, and Osiris was the one who was responsible for its annual overflow, which they depended on because the overflow brought fertile soil to the arid lands every year. Now, his wife was Isis, and Isis is the goddess of the Nile. So you have Osiris and Isis, and she's the goddess of motherhood and fertility. See her Ankh? Little Ankh, you'll see this in several of the gods. That's an Ankh. It represents eternal life. And this is Isis, the goddess of the Nile. And we'll get back to them in a minute. But let's look at the miracle itself first, because this miracle seems to be directed towards the gods that protect the Nile, that caused the Nile to flood, the Nile gods, basically. And there's a few more we'll look at the end of the class as we summarize. So in verse 20 through 21, we have the miracle performed. In verse 20, it says, so Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. Now, that's important. He does it right in front of Pharaoh. He doesn't say, I'm going to turn the Nile to blood, and then everybody goes home, and during the night, you know, red mud from upstream comes down to the Nile, and then everybody gets up in the morning and says, oh, look, he did it. That's not how it was. He did it right in front of Pharaoh. Aaron smacked the water, it turned to blood. Verse 21, the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. Now the word blood, and this is where we get some people who say, well, it was red plankton, or it was red clay from upstream. And the word blood itself doesn't prevent that interpretation. So if you want to take that as red plankton or as mud from upstream, you can. I won't argue with you, because the word dom can be used in one of three ways. Now, before we go into those, I want to point out something that is peculiar to the Hebrew text and the transliteration. You know what the transliteration is? This word. It's the word that we put the English letters to represent the Hebrew letters. That isn't always going to match what's in your bulletin. And I'll tell you why not. What's on the overhead is the official transliteration of the Hebrew characters. And if you want to know how to pronounce those, I have a book that has a chapter in it that you can use. Those are the official ones. Now, the reason I don't put it in the bulletin that way is because we send out the bulletin in Microsoft Word format so people can have it when they come to church on Sunday if they want to bring their laptops and whatnot. And in order to get that official transliteration, you have to have a font called the Rosetta font, and it's not free. So I just simplify the transliteration in the bulletins. I just wanted to explain that. So when you notice that it's different there, like the Macron over the A, we would usually say dame for that. That would be a long A. But in the official transliteration, it's the transliteration of the comments there, dom. Anyway, this word, dom, the Hebrew word can be used in three different ways. First, it can be used literally as blood, just plain old blood. And it's used that way over and over again in the Old Testament. You see it all the time. It can be used metaphorically of bloodshed, like his blood is on his own hands. Does that mean literally? No, that means he's guilty of bloodshed. He has blood on his hands. We say that in English, don't we? That a person has blood on his hands, that means he's guilty of bloodshed. Can also be taken metaphorically as blood red. So if you take it that way, any thick red fluid would serve that meaning. So if you want to take it that way, I won't object. I take it as literal blood. God created something, whether you take it to be mud, whether you take it to be plankton, or whether you take it to be literal blood, God has created something with an appearance of history that it didn't have. When Aaron smacked the water with his staff, the Nile turned red. Now that's supernatural. Plankton don't reproduce that fast. They're not rabbit plankton. It's just, it doesn't happen. It's supernatural. And the red stuff flowing down from upstream doesn't appear. The whole river doesn't turn red when Aaron smacks the water with his staff. So the point is, the chemistry of the plague isn't really the point. The point is the timing. The finger of God, as the Egyptian magicians will call it. Because as soon as Aaron smacked that water, the Nile turned to blood. And that can't be explained by natural phenomenon. And I'm going into this because the History Channel just ran a show not too long ago showing how this was all just natural phenomenon. Well, you know what? The History Channel didn't look at the timing. They didn't look at how these plagues originated. They just said, well, red mud from upstream could have flowed downstream. Sure, it could have. You think that would have bothered the Egyptians? You think they'd never seen that before? Or think they'd never seen plankton before? So you have to be careful when people try to make the Bible fit into their scientific preconceptions. They don't look at the whole story. They only look at part of it. An interesting example of that is just the other day I was reading an article on the internet about the day-age theory. And the whole article concentrated on what the word day means. And the guy didn't know. He didn't have a clue. The word yom in Hebrew. If you see that with a numerical adjective, first day, second day, third day, it always, always refers to a literal 24-hour day. If you see it with the formula morning and evening, it always refers to a 24-hour literal day. Now, they didn't notice that. They just said, well, you know, it says in the New Testament that to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. So that days could be millions and billions of years. There's some problems with that because they don't read the text. Because the text of Genesis 1 says that plants were created before the sun. Now, I don't care how many millions and billions of years you put in there. No evolutionist is ever going to agree that plants were created before the sun. So they leave out part so they can try and reconcile it, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And plagues are the same way. They'll say red mud, they'll say plankton, but they forget the timing. It was when Aaron's staff smacked the water. It was a sign to Pharaoh. It wasn't a natural occurring event. The text points out, in fact, that this miracle took place right in the sight of Pharaoh. And the exact moment Aaron's staff struck the water, it turned to blood. And the History Channel failed to notice those two points. It just said that the mud floated down from upstream. Upstream would be south. You know, the Nile River runs north. It's unusual. There are several rivers that do, but the Nile's probably the biggest. Now, the first two plagues are going to be duplicated by the magicians. We saw that when we read it, that in verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. So they could duplicate this plague. They won't get far. They'll duplicate the first two. They'll try the third and fail. And then by the time you get to the boils, they're so afflicted with the plagues themselves, they can't even get to Moses and Aaron to confront them. Now we have the frogs. Move over to chapter 8, verse 1 through 15. The plague of frogs. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the house of your servants and on your people, into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams and over the pools, and make the frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile? Then he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people, and they will be left only in the Nile. Then Moses went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So frogs, why frogs? What's the significance of the frog in Egyptian religion? And we noted before, the Egyptians made a god out of almost everything. We're going to see later, they made a god out of flies. They had a fly god. So the frog god in Egyptian, the significance of the frog was blessing and assurance of a good harvest. Now, why is that? Well, it's because the Nile overflowed, remember, in Egypt between mid-September and was out of its banks until December. You know, the Nile River Basin, the whole floodplain of the Nile, it covers over 1 million square miles. This is a big, huge chunk of real estate. And every year, the Nile would overflow and fill that river basin. And when it receded, it left pools. Well, the pools would be populated by frogs. So if the Egyptians heard the spring peepers, as we used to call them up in Nebraska. Do you call them that down here? Spring peepers is what we used to call them. We could hear them out the window because we lived on a farm. But that's what they heard. When they heard the spring peepers, they knew it was time. It was going to be a good harvest because there were pools of water left around. So that would be music to their ears. So they made a god for it. The god was Heket. Heket had the head of a frog. She's a beauty, isn't she? Heket, look at the green skin. She represented fertility. So Heket, the goddess of fertility. Now, she is going to change. And in fact, well, let me go through it. You know who Horus is in the Egyptian religion? He's the one that looked like a falcon. He had the head of a falcon. Now, he was the son of Osiris and Isis. Isis was Osiris's wife and his sister, too. So, a little weird over in Egypt, but that's how their gods worked. And presumably, Osiris died, and he was resurrected long enough to impregnate Isis, and she had the son Horus. So Osiris started to be associated with resurrection. And as that association became stronger and stronger, it worked its way throughout Egyptian religion. So eventually that association of resurrection led to Heket amulets. You know what an amulet is? It's a little piece of jewelry that's supposed to have supernatural powers to ward off demons. Eventually, Heket's amulets contained the phrase, "I am the resurrection." Weird, huh? And you know what? Early Christians used to wear her amulets because it said, "I am the resurrection" on it. Sometime I'll go into a I'm going to do a class on Christian symbols, and we'll see where they came from. Some of them came from really weird places. For example, the mitered hats that the Roman Catholic priests wear are in the shape of Dagon, the fish god of Babylonia. And you see that even the cross originated as a pagan symbol of worship. So really, we don't have anything unique. Now, we put a different spin on them. Easter is the festival of Ishtar, the goddess of Babylonia, the fertility goddess. Someday I'll do a class. Anyway, her amulets began to say, "I am the resurrection," because their religion became more and more focused on resurrection. All of this made the frog a sacred animal. So frogs were sacred in Egypt. Now think of this. Look at verse 3 in chapter 8. It says, "The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and your bedroom, on your bed and your houses of your servants and on your people, into your ovens and your kneading bowls." So they're going to be thick. They're going to be everywhere. And guess what? It was a capital offense to kill a frog in Egypt. Does God have a sense of humor or what? Can you imagine waking up and your bedroom and your bed is full of frogs and you can't do anything about it because it's a capital offense to kill a frog? Hilarious. I mean, you know, don't laugh too hard. We're getting there. Remember the guy in San Bernardino who was arrested and put in jail for farming his own land because it had a particular species of kangaroo rat living on it that the, who takes care of that? EPA or PETA? I don't know. But anyway, he was put in jail because he was going to kill some of these kangaroo rats, which are, you know, kangaroo rats are all over America, but this particular species they thought was gonna become extinct. So this farmer was not allowed to work his own land. He of course ignored everybody. Are you kidding? Come on. Got a job to do. And they put him in jail. And how about the snail darter? Remember the snail darter? They delayed this little stupid little minnow thing and they delayed building a dam because they had to do an environmental impact study first. What's going to happen to the snail darter? Well, in Egypt, they couldn't kill frogs. So they had their problems too. And I think it's just God's sense of humor. He said, you can't do anything about it, so I'm going to put these frogs. Now, the magicians of Egypt could make frogs, and this had to be really good news to the Egyptians, right? Because their magicians could make more frogs. They didn't want more frogs. They wanted less. They wanted to get rid of the frogs they had, but the magicians couldn't do that. All they could do was make more frogs come up. Therefore, Pharaoh is finally forced to acknowledge God's sovereignty. Because who does he go to get rid of the frogs? Does he go to his magicians? No. He goes to Moses and Aaron. So he's saying, okay, your God is better than mine. So can you please get rid of these frogs? Now notice Moses leaves it up to Pharaoh as to when the frogs should depart. And there again, we have a sign that it's sovereign work of God. Frogs don't just all up and die on the same day that Pharaoh picked. Even, you know, that's not a natural process. It doesn't fit into the category of natural processes. And the reason's given in verse 10. Then he said tomorrow, and that's Pharaoh. Moses said, you get to choose when the frogs go. Pharaoh says tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. So it's a sign to Pharaoh. He said, frogs don't just up and die all in one day. Now we get to the gnats in verse 16 through 19. Verse 16 says, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So we don't have a warning for this one. And remember, we noticed that the last plague in each group comes without warning. The first two have a warning, the third one doesn't. So this is the third of the discomfort plagues. No warning. The word gnats, we don't know exactly what that word means. Some have lice. Anybody have lice in their translation? Yeah. Some translations have lice. And Brown, Driver, and Briggs, which is the standard Hebrew lexicon that most Bible students use, is the one I use, they said that word means either gnats or lice. So it could be either one. Some have suggested mosquitoes, which would be terrible. So take your pick, gnats, lice, mosquitoes, whatever it was. It was a plague, and this plague was especially humiliating to the priests of Egypt. Now, why was that? Well, the priests were especially known for their cleanliness. And if they were infested with lice, mosquitoes, gnats, then they wouldn't be clean. In fact, the group called the Uab, that means pure one, this group of priests had daily cleansing rituals and even hourly cleansing rituals so that they could stay clean. It was a big deal to them. They shaved their bodies, their complete body, head to foot. They shaved all the hair off, and they dressed in linen robes, and they took a bath an hour. So these guys would have been really put out by having lice or mosquito bites all over them or even gnats. Herodotus, the 5th century BC historian, remarked on the absolute requirement for cleanliness in Egypt. The importance of this plague is simply this. This is the first one the magicians couldn't duplicate. They tried, but they couldn't duplicate it. So from now on, they admit this is the finger of God. In verse 19, it says, "Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said." Now, I need to do a little work on that. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, but we'll get to it next hour. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this history of nation Israel and the history of God's intervention into human affairs to both judge and to teach. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.